You see, you can say as loud as you want, I know God. But the question will be, does he know you? And again, you can fool people. You can fool me. You can fool people in LA. It's easy, but you can't fool God. And he will be the one to decide in the end. One of the ways our relationship is proven over and over and over again is through prayer. Do you talk to God? Do you know him? When's the last time you talked to the Lord? You prayed to him. Would the Lord say of you, yes, I know him, I know her. We just spoke this morning. We talk almost every day. We've been talking every day for 30, 40 years. That is a relationship with God. And that's all he wants, is a real relationship with you. And do you know who gains everything? You. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. 25, we have made it out of Matthew 24, praise God. And that was not an easy chapter to work through. A fun chapter, that's for sure. But we are in Matthew 25. We'll cover verses 1 through 13 today. 1 through 13, and this is sermon number 96 through the book of Matthew. We're coming up on sermon number 100. I wonder what it will be. The title of the message today, if you're taking notes, is The Groom is Near. The Groom is Near. We're working through a series I've titled Jesus Worldview. Again, we have been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Matthew, through the Bible, trying to understand Jesus' worldview, the way that he sees the world, the way that he has taught us to live in this world. There's so many opinions and things going on in this world, and sometimes it's very difficult to navigate through the fog of this earth, of this world, of this nation, of this state, of this city. And so we want to look through Jesus' eyes. We want to see how he sees all things regarding life and godliness. And so that's why I launched this series, Jesus Worldview, and we are almost done. We are almost done with this book, just a few chapters away. Well, heard of a story, maybe you heard of this one too. During the wedding rehearsal, the groom approached the minister with an unusual offer. He says, hey, look, I'll give you $100 if you change the wedding vows. Wink, wink, nod, nod. When you get to me in the part where I promise to love and honor and obey, forsaking all others, be faithful to her forever, I'd appreciate if you just leave out that part, if we could do that. He passed the minister the $100 and walked away satisfied. Well, the wedding day arrives and the bride and groom have moved to that part of the ceremony where the vows are exchanged. And when it comes time for the groom's vows, the minister looks to the young man, looks him in the eyes and says, will you promise to prostrate yourself before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast and bed every single morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will never even look at another woman as long as you both shall live? His eyes got big. The groom gulped and looked around and said, yes. The groom leaned toward the minister and hissed, I thought we had a deal. The minister looked back and said, here's the $100. She made me a better offer. The groom is near. We have been working through the book or the chapter of Matthew 24 of eschatology or end times, the future, the end of the age. And it continues in story form today as Jesus gives application for his return and his second coming. We've spent a lot of time looking through all of the details of what the signs will be around the return of Christ and when he will come back to the earth and when the end of the age, when the end of the world will take place. And now he gives a story to us today to bring forth application about all he's talked about there in Matthew 24. Let's read verses 1 through 13 together. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew 25. We always stand for the reading of God's word to pay honor to him and to remember whose word we're reading. This is not my words. These are his words. They belong to him and they change our hearts. They change our minds. And so we remember to honor him and to focus our gaze on him as we read his word. Matthew 25, take a look at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, may be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent again answered, saying, "No, there will be not enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. And we ask that it would impact us, that it would speak to us directly. We pray that our ears and eyes would be open to your truth. Jesus, would you reveal to us this story in a deep way? A deep way of understanding, a deep way that gets to the heart, not just to the mind. Father, help us to draw close to you. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus has just explained again Matthew 24 and what the signs of his coming and the end of the age looks like, just as the disciples asked him. And Jesus told them, when you see the labor pains, remember? When you see the labor pains, when you see these signs, you know the baby is near. When you see the fig tree budding, you know summer is near. You will know the end is near. You will know that my return to the earth, the second coming of the Son of Man, is near. The conversation continues. Though the chapter ends, chapter 24, and a new chapter begins, the conversation continues with the disciples. Be careful because of chapter breaks to end conversations in the Bible. Oftentimes, they just continue on. But just because you took a break in a chapter and went on to the next one doesn't mean the conversation stopped. It's all one conversation, actually. You want to understand the context. So the conversation continues through the chapter, and Jesus begins to tell a story to further illustrate and emphasize his point about being ready for his return. Let's walk through the story together. Look at verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven may be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Most, if not all the parables and stories Jesus shares starts with a phrase like this: "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to," or "the kingdom of God is like," and then Jesus tells a story. "The kingdom of God is like." Notice it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is, it says, but is like, or compared to. So it's not exacting, it's a story, it's a parable, it is compared to, or it is like. Painting a picture to give us an idea. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to 10 virgins who took their oil lamps and went out to meet the groom." A wedding. Weddings are the best, huh? They're just fun, man. It's kind of one of the best things that I get to do. I love weddings. You know, I do weddings. I do funerals. I do counseling, and I do preaching here on Sunday and teaching and a lot of meetings. And of my favorite things to do, no doubt, are that of weddings. Why? Because it's just a happy day. It's a celebratory day. It's an exciting moment for those getting married, and everybody comes to have a great time and just to celebrate what's happening, these two being joined together. And so, yes, we're here before us at a wedding. And Jesus is using the storyline of a typical Jewish wedding in his day, okay? So, I mean, when you see that, what's this oil stuff and 10 virgins and what in the world's going on here? Well, this was an event in the Jewish wedding that oftentimes the whole town was actually involved in. Little community, little town, the block would show up for this event. Everybody knew each other. And it was a giant party of celebration and happiness. Well, a Jewish wedding in those days consisted of three parts, okay? First is the engagement. The engagement was typically arranged by the fathers of the bride and groom. Yes, arranged marriages. What? Arranged marriages? Did people even stay married? People would say in this day, actually, they did. It's a good question. They made a commitment and covenant and actually kept it. Sadly, it's a foreign idea in our society. Maybe we need to go back to arranged marriages. Me and a buddy were just joking about this the other day because our kids play together, you know, and we were joking around the campfire. We went camping and he's like, should we start arranged marriages right now? You guys ready? And I'm like, I have two goats and a bag of rice to offer to him. But the arranged marriage, what's actually happening? I'm just going to give 30 seconds this. I think it's very interesting, but it's like two parents. First off, you're never going to give your child to a family that you don't trust and love and believe is going to be awesome. And so you find that. Then you find kids that are actually wonderful and awesome and love God and love each other, love their parents. And so gladly, I would love to see this happen. And of course, godly parents who love their kids are going to try and make the best, most amazing decision for their kids because they know what marriage is like and they know how difficult it can be. And so they're looking for the best interest. And when that happens, when all of that magic happens, you have two wonderful kids grow up together and then they have been arranged to be married. And of course, all of these things happen. And then they are sent off. Of course, their chances of being married are much better than those who are foolish and young and have no idea what marriage and family and a covenant commitment looks like. It's so sad, the confusion in this day and age. I want to add, though, you who are on your way to being married, you who are married, in Jesus' name, stay married, anchor in, point your eyes and gaze to God and trust Him in the process and the steps. He will bless you. There is a blessing in there. There is an awesome mountain to climb, and it is wonderful. Regardless of the situation we found ourselves in, God can do amazing things in marriage if we'd yield ourselves to Him. Amen? Okay, that's not the sermon. That was a bonus. Okay, now back to the text. But the whole town celebrated in this wedding, but it started off with an engagement, and that engagement happened between two fathers, two families who arranged a marriage. The second part of the wedding would be a betrothal, where the bride and groom would say their vows and be committed to each other in front of a small group of people. And though they would not live together yet or consummate the marriage physically, they were actually married by contract, by commitment, by covenant. And the betrothal period would last a few months, sometimes up to a year. When the groom would establish himself a business, trade, or farm and make provision for a home for them to live in. So engagement, arranged marriage, betrothal, they say the vows in front of friends and family. Then the next few months or year would be them, the groom setting up for his bride and future family, getting the business established, getting the funds together, getting a home prepared. And then at the end of the betrothal period is when the great wedding feast would happen and all of the town would come together to celebrate this couple. This wedding feast would last up to a week long. The festivities would start with the groom and his groomsmen coming to the bride's house. So again, he's got his house set up. He's got his business set up. He's got provision set up. And he goes to his guys and he goes to his family and says, let's start this feast. It's going to go off for a week, a party for a week. It's going to be wonderful. Him and his groomsmen and the bride and the bridesmaids get all ready and they're all done up, ready to go. And there she is with her girls sitting in the house and he with his guys make their way over to the bride's house where all the bridesmaids would be, and the wedding party would then parade through the streets in town at night with oil lamps and torches in their hands, letting the town know that the wedding feast was beginning. Like candles, like they would walk around town and everybody would see the wedding feast is beginning, and everybody would come out and start to party for a week straight. And at the end of the wedding feast of that week, the best man would go and grab the hand of the bride and he would give it to the groom in front of everyone, and that would be the moment they go off alone to their honeymoon, to their home, alone married. And that is the Jewish wedding in Jesus' day. Jesus is using the Jewish wedding as a parable. He's using the third part of the wedding feast to illustrate his point. Now, with all of that in mind, now listen to the parable again. Verse 1, again, with that understanding in mind, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom, the bridegroom. Here are the 10 bridesmaids, called virgins in this text, who went out with the bride to meet the groom, to parade around in the streets before the wedding feast. Now, verse 2 says, 5 of them were foolish, these bridesmaids, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. We are told 5 of the bridesmaids who were wise took a little flask of oil, not whiskey, okay? They had a little flask of oil. So was that bad? Come on. Nobody laughed. Took the oil flask to refill their lamps to be ready when the groom arrives, and 5 of them didn't have extra oil. So verse 5 says, now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. So the ladies were waiting up to meet the groom and all his groomsmen for the parade. But it started getting later and later into the night. The sun would have gone down probably around 6 p.m. And maybe they had been waiting around for 4 hours. They got ready all early because they were excited for the big party. And it's already 4 hours in, it's 10 o'clock, and they start getting tired, and they fell asleep. Yeah, we'll wake up, you know, when he comes, we'll figure it out. Well, the groomsmen party shows up at 12 midnight, all the 10 dudes standing out there, and one of the groomsmen shouts, behold, the groom, come out to meet him. And the girls are waking up, grabbing their makeup and mirror, right? They're checking their hair. It's everywhere, right, ladies? And they are trying to get together to meet the groom and the let the parade begin. And they grab their oil lamps and they get ready. And look what happens. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. So now as the bridesmaids were getting ready, 5 of them had a malfunction. A wardrobe malfunction, huh? Makeup check, hair check, teeth check, oil lamp, oil. They trim the rope of the wick on their oil lamp, and they go to light it and realize they already used all their oil. It burnt up in the 4 hours they had it lit before, and they didn't have a flask with more oil like the other 5. So the 5 who didn't prepare as the other 5 for some of their oil, they respond, and they say, please give us some of your oil. And the other 5 say, if we give you our oil, we won't have any for ourselves and for the parade. Go down the street, there's a 24-hour CVS, Rite Aid, and they'll have some for you, right? So the 5 unprepared bridesmaids go run to the CVS to go buy more oil, some batteries. And look what happens, verse 10, and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, verse 10, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. While the bridesmaids were down the street at the CVS, the groom shows up to take his bride. And they light their oil lamps and they proceed through town, and the bride and the groom and the wedding party, and they land in the wedding feast hall where the family and friends are gathered and celebrating together. And Jesus says they go into the party and the door was shut. A party going on inside, no more light outside. The door is shut, and watch what happens, verse 11. And later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said to them, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know the day nor the hour. The bridesmaids went to buy oil from the shop. They came back and saw the groom had already come to take his bride. They go running to the wedding feast and bang on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't know who you are. We're part of the wedding party. What? I don't even know you. He closed the door on them. And Jesus says to his disciples after telling this story, remember, his disciples are sitting there. He says to them, therefore, you stay awake, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the groom will show up. Stay awake, for you do not know when the groom is coming back for his bride to the earth to take her away to heaven. Let's talk about it. This is the story. What are the points and implications of this story? Number one, if you're taking notes, we must be prepared. We must have oil in our lamps. Now, Got to refill that oil. We must have it ready. For the moment when the groom returns, if we don't have oil in our lamps, we are not going on that parade and we are not getting in that door to the wedding feast. What is the oil in this story? In this story, the wedding party are believers who have fully placed their faith in Jesus. They not only have the wedding garments on, they have oil in their lamp, and they are ready for the groom, who is the Lord Jesus, to return at any time. What is the oil? It's true salvation. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It is not just an outward, external acting as if we are Christian, brothers and sisters, church. It is not just an outward, external acting as if we are Christian, having a Bible, even going to church, doing good things. We must have a real heart change within, and only you know that. How do you know if you have real heart change? Well, first, you see your sin, and you are ready and able to confess it to God. You see your sin in your own life, and you're ready to confess it and able to confess it to God. You see your need for Jesus. You need him as Savior. You know you need him as Savior, and you confess him as Savior. You follow Jesus as Savior, but you also follow him as Lord. You desire to obey his commands and walk with him through all of life. You submit to God with your life. You've made him the king of your life. You have a new heart that hates evil and loves what's good. You know God. You know Jesus. You believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. You know Jesus has forgiven you of your sin, and you want to follow him all the days of your life. That's how you know. The fake Christian is the one who is just playing a game of religion. There's actually no real relationship between them and God. And that is why the Lord says to them at the door, "I'm sorry, I don't know you." It is the one with an oil lamp in his hand, but no oil in the lamp. This is the one who will not enter the wedding feast of the Lamb, will not enter heaven. It's real. The door shut in the days of Noah, and no one was able to get in. It happened, and it will happen again, sadly. James 2:26 says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." We can shout we have faith as loud as we want, but if that faith does not actually change our heart and our minds and our lives, how can that faith be real and alive? It must be a dead faith. For people have all kinds of faith on the earth now, don't they? People believe in all kinds of things. People literally believe the trees are God. They'll worship the tree. It does nothing for them. It doesn't speak to them. It doesn't do anything for them. They literally worship it. We believe in all kinds of things. But that belief can be dead faith. We must have a live faith that actually changes the heart and mind. We experience forgiveness and grace from God at such a degree that it literally transforms the way we think and live. And it causes us to stop hating and hurting each other and start loving and serving our neighbor and those near us. It causes us, we have this desire to love God. Like, why do I have this pull? Why do I have this conviction? Why do I feel that every day? I'll never forget when it happened to me. Never forget. I was in high school, and I remember being prayed for by a pastor because he had said after the talk, "If you want to be prayed for, you want a relationship with God, come on up." Well, I had grown up in the church, but I don't think I had a real relationship with God until that moment. And this guy prayed for me, and all of a sudden the next day, I picked up my Bible and I started taking it to school. I started reading it every day. And I started telling people about God. I don't know what happened to me, but I had these desires. That's always the question that I have. Where do these desires come from? Why do all of a sudden magically I have desires to do what is right and to run away from what is evil and what's bad? Why? Why do I not want to do that anymore? Keith Green says it this way. It's like waking up from the longest dream. How real this world all seemed until your love broke through. I was lost in a fantasy until your love broke through. It's like seeing in black and white your whole life, and then all of a sudden you see color. You can see things, you smell things, and you're just like, wow, I see, I feel spiritually, I can't believe it. God has changed me. I want to give you 7 signs of a true believer so that you can know that you know that you know that you are saved and that you will enter that door. A true believer, number 1, has a new awareness of sin. 1 John 1:5, this message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, even as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We have an awareness of sin. We know there's darkness. We see evil. We want to get away from that. Number two, a true believer has a new desire. 1 John 2:3, but this we know, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We have a desire to keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth's not in him. We have a desire to keep his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. You're like, Lord, I love you. I want to keep your commands. We can't do it perfect, but we have desires to do so. This is the key. Number three, a true believer has a new love. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. We have a new love. We have a new desire to love, a deep desire to love people like we never have, like God loves. Number four, a true believer has a new theology, a new view of God. Theology is just the study of God. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. We confess Jesus as Lord, as the Son of God. We have a new view of God. Number five, a true believer has a new master. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from us. The world is passing away, and also all of its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. We have a new master. The world is not our master anymore. The ways of the world are not our master anymore. Jesus is our master, and we yield to him. We submit to him. Number six, a true believer has a new power. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit of God speaking to us, ministering to us, convicting us of sin. Man, why won't that conviction leave me alone? I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong. And it won't leave me alone. And I feel guilty and I feel overwhelmed. Some people are scared to come to church because they don't want to feel that. But the believer is like, that's heavy. That's difficult. But man, I need that. It's kind of like going to the gym and working out. No pain, no gains, right? It's the same thing with the Spirit of God. We are being convicted in our marriage, convicted in our families, convicted in church, convicted in our business, convicted in our world to do what is God-honoring, and that's a good thing. I want a compass. I need a guide, the Holy Spirit pointing me in the right direction. He is the helper. He will guide us in all truth. And number seven, the true believer has a new purpose. The Christian knows their new calling to love God, love people in everything they do, to point people to Jesus and make disciples and walk in the ways of Jesus here on earth. We are called to shine light into the darkness and wage war on the evil of this world through preaching and teaching the commands of Christ to this world and our children and our grandchildren, and making disciples and call all to repentance, to turn to him, call them into a relationship with the God who made them. You must have the oil in your lamp to be saved. Live like you are saved. Keep the oil in your lamp every day. Keep refill. I just filled it up on Sunday. Get a refill on Monday. Trust me. What about Wednesday? Jesus can't come back on a Wednesday? Why? No way. He would never do that. What about Friday, TGIF? You know, would he come back on a Friday? We need to fill up that lamp every single day with him. Keep turning to him every day. Wake up in the morning. Yield yourself to God. God, I turn to you with all my heart. Help me today. You are my Lord. You are my King. I need you. I can't do this on my own. I need you. That's a relationship now, isn't it? You must be ready for the return of Christ, for he will come at an hour you do not know. Point number two, if you're taking notes, the groom will surprise his bride. You will be surprised. Jesus will return in surprise. No, I know when. Nope, I'm sorry. You will be surprised. That's the whole point. Jesus emphasizes this five times through Matthew 24 and 25. Five times. You will not know the day nor the hour. You will be surprised. A thief in the night, a groom coming to surprise his bride. You will not know. Just as the flood came in Noah's day, the Lord will return and all will be surprised. The drops started falling and all were surprised. No one will know. So it will be on a day you are not expecting. Not a single person on the planet will know on that day. Did you get that? No one will know. So you must be ready every single day. Point number three, stay awake and don't get shut out. Don't get the door closed on you. Stay awake. The very real reality of this parable is the door will shut on these bridesmaids. And they said, Lord, Lord, please let us in. Please let us in. He says, I don't really know you. I don't know you at all. You don't really know me. The relationship is fake. If we have a real relationship with God, we won't be asleep living like he isn't real, living like he doesn't see all we do and isn't near us. If we have a relationship with him, it will affect our everyday life. You know, you can't say to someone, even in this city, you got to be careful. You can't say, you know someone and it be fully true if they have to, if they say, they don't know you. Both parties have to say, I know that person, right? If I start saying, I know Michael Jordan, I know. Like, yeah, you know him, really? Yeah, man, I know him, Well, what do you mean? What, you guys like hang out and stuff every day or something? Well, kinda, there was a day, when we hung out, What do you mean? You guys sit down, you guys go out to dinner, what happened? Well, I was like in the stands and stuff, and he kind of he dropped one, and then he kind of like turned to me, and he like, what, did he say something? Like, that's you, man, not exactly, he kind of like, he turned in my direction, but we made eye contact, trust me, we made eye contact, it's on video, So you don't know him, huh? No, I don't know him. You see, you can say as loud as you want, I know God. But the question will be, does he know you? And again, you can fool people. You can fool me. You can fool people in LA. It's easy, but you can't fool God. And he will be the one to decide in the end. One of the ways our relationship is proven over and over and over again is through prayer. Do you talk to God? Do you know him? When's the last time you talked to the Lord? You prayed to him? Would the Lord say of you, yes, I know him, I know her, we just spoke this morning. We talk almost every day. We've been talking every day for 30, 40 years. That is a relationship with God. And that's all he wants, is a real relationship with you. And do you know who gains everything? You. Me. What does he gain from our relationship? He has everything he needs. We gain everything in knowing him. And it's the best relationship on the planet. He just wants to bless you. He just wants you to come close to him. He just wants you to walk with him all the days of your life. That's his desire. That's what he made us, to love him, to walk with him, to know him, and to get on loving and serving each other and enjoying the earth. This is the purpose and plan he's given to us. We're going to enter into a time of prayer now. And the band's going to come on stage, and we are going to worship, and we're going to seek the Lord. And we set aside this time again, so we just talk to God. We talk a lot about him. How about we just talk to him? We spend some time. I don't know what that looks like for you. Some of you are like, I haven't prayed in a long time. Well, praise God, this is it. You get to just sit and be quiet and open your heart to the Lord. Some of you, we're going to have the leadership of the church come and stand up here. Some of you need to be prayed for. You're like, I just don't know how to pray for this or pray for that. I would love somebody to pray for me. And so we're going to ask you as well to get up out of your seat as we have the leadership here up front and the music going. We're going to ask you to get up, come out of your seat, and come pray with us. Let us pray for you. We don't have to be nervous. We all have needs. We all have things going on. Some of you just want to sit in your seat and you just want to pray and you just want to worship the Lord and you want to talk to him by yourself. That's fine too. You can work on prayer time and just talking and just lifting the burdens of your life to him. Some of you, maybe you know other people here in the church and the Lord's putting it on your heart to go and pray for them. Go ahead. Go over to a brother or sister. Go ahead, lay in on them. Go ahead and pray for them. Pray a blessing over them. Let God use you to pray for them. Isn't this what Christians do? Isn't this what the church does? Aren't we people who pray and talk to God? Well, yeah, I mean, kind of, but we're not actually going to do that, are we? Yeah. Wow, a people in LA who talk to God, who know God. The most powerful thing that could happen is you talk to God today. And that's our hope for this moment. So I'm going to pray now. We're going to have the leadership come and stand here. And Ben and the band will start to play a song. And as we do so, I want you to take the time to come forward, receive prayer. Again, pray in your seat. Go and pray for somebody else. But I want to encourage you, church, please don't hesitate to come forward and receive prayer if you need it. That's what this whole time is set apart for, okay? We want to bless the church. And it's a joy to be able to do so. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives. Oh God, do you hear us? Here we are in Studio City, God. We're crying out to you, asking that you would come and meet us in this place. Lord, would you turn your ear towards us now? Lord, as we start to pray and seek your face, I pray that repentance would take place in our hearts over our sin. God, I pray that we would come close to you in relationship. I pray forgiveness would happen in this place. Lord, I pray that healing would happen in this place. Lord, I pray that relationships would be brought closer to you in this place. Lord, I pray that our lives would deepen in fellowship with you, that conversation with you that has ceased for a long time, that prayer time that hasn't happened for a while, Lord, would start again. Maybe for some, it's never happened. But today it would begin, that conversation would begin, and you would welcome them into the feast, into the wedding. And Lord, that this entire church would know you and walk with you, bless you all the days of their life. Please, God, please meet us in this place. As we pray, as we talk to you, please hear our cries now. Give ear to our words, O Lord. Consider our meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayers unto thee and will look up. We come seeking you now. Please lend your heart to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.